as you sing that song, it's a prayer for God to come and to dwell amongst us with His quickening powers. It's singing and praying to the Holy Spirit. The second stanza speaks such a truth that must call and arrest our hearts. It needs to be a theme song for us on Saturday and Sunday morning as we prepare to come to the house of the Lord. In vain we tune our formal songs. All of your decoration and dressing and everything you have done this morning to prepare for this service is nothing but vanity unless God is pleased to bless it. In vain we strive to rise. Vain means it doesn't accomplish anything. Hosannas languish on our tongues. I always think of the children as they sang Hosanna as Christ rode into Jerusalem, but the Hosannas languish or die upon our tongues. We can't even speak them out. And we could not speak, we could not praise God were it not for the Holy Spirit working through us. Our devotion dies, the stanza ends. Our devotion dies, our devotion is nothing without the Holy Spirit. And so as you prepare, as you're combing your hair and you're curling your hair and you're putting your paint on, oh, may that be the prayer of your heart, that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to dwell amongst us. The Holy Spirit would be pleased to kindle our hearts, to melt our dead, cold hearts, so that what we will do here will not just be mere formality and motion, but will in truth be worship and praise of our God and King. Hebrews chapter 9, as we continue this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, one prayer request that I did not mention is our visitors. We've got several visitors that have been visiting with us on a regular basis who have not been here for the last 2 weeks. I hope you remember them in your prayers, that the Lord draw them back. If you have a way to contact them, or if you do see or contact them, remind them that we miss them. Invite them back out to the house of the Lord. We are remiss in that from time to time. The Lord will bless us with visitors and they're gone and we don't even sometimes realize that they're not here. And shame on us for that. We need to be lifting them up before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, I want to focus this morning on verses 9 and 10. We've talked about what the writer is doing in this section of the epistle to the Hebrews, as he's comparing the old covenant with the new. And we looked at the new priest being Jesus Christ, the new priesthood being the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Aaron. The new law concerning the priest and the priesthood is Jesus Christ is not law according to the fleshly commandment. It was not because of his blood, because of his descendancy, but because of the power of eternal life. We talked about the new covenant in itself, the new tabernacle showing the new ministry, and that's where we are. And we're moving into the section or to the teaching on the new blood, the new sacrifice, and the covenant, the tabernacle, and the blood, and all of these are combined into one. All of these are in the same teaching, but he's bringing out each point and each focus of the teachings to show the difference. As we have talked in time past, the whole focus of the whole letter is that your mind, your faith, be upon Jesus Christ and nothing else. For salvation is in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Will you stand with me in reverence of God's Word? And let's begin reading with Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. May he bless us as we read and meditate upon his truths this morning. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word and for the power of your Spirit, O God, that makes what is brought forth not the words of man, but your truth. As it comes forth with unction and power of the Holy Spirit to go beyond what mere man can do. But, O God, as you speak your truth to each and every heart here. And then, O God, we are reminded of the work of the Holy Spirit that is needed, that you must give ears to hear. So that, O God, your children hear your word and it's applied to their hearts. They understand it in their minds. It is applied to their hearts and their lives are changed as they grow in faith and obedience to you. But then, O God, we are reminded of the work needed of the Holy Spirit. For those that are dead have not ears to hear. Those that are dead receive not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so, O God, unless you are pleased by the power of your Holy Spirit to quicken those amongst us this day that entered this place dead, they will not hear, they will not be changed, they will not understand what you have said. So, O God, even as the song was played, even as we read the words, come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power. Kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. O God, if it please thee, send your Holy Spirit, move in this place. Oh God, burn in hearts. Oh God, make a change in lives for your glory. In the name of your precious and worthy Son, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. One of my purposes this morning, in the next 45 to 60 minutes, is to sow seed. I don't have any seed with me. I had bags of seed at home, and I started to bring some just in case, but I didn't bring any seed with me, and I'm not going outside to sow the seed. If I sow the seed inside, very doubtful it would grow inside the building, and I'd probably end up having to clean it all up myself. This may be confusing to some of you. It probably sounds like I contradicted myself. My purpose is to sow seed, but I didn't bring any seed and I'm not going to throw any seed. So that may sound like a contradiction. But for those of you who are more familiar with God's Word, you know that I have reference to a parable. The parable of the sower. If you'll hold your place in Hebrews just a moment here, I want to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This parable is recorded on a couple of occasions in the Gospels. I want to look, as Mark has recorded it in chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Beginning with verse 3, Mark chapter 4, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. Verse 3 and 4 here. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Okay, look it up for me. We're not going to look at the whole parable. I want to give you the text there, the words of Christ as he begins to teach the parable. The sower went out to sow. The picture here is a farmer going out with a bag of seed, and he's sowing the seed, looking forward to the time of harvest, and he's sowing the seed. That's the sower sowing seed. But what does the parable mean? Look down with me to verses 13 through 15 of Mark chapter 4. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Look up with me. The parable. Jesus says a sower went out to sow. He goes out and sows the seed. He gives us the first illustration. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell into the path alongside of the field. And the birds came in and swooped in and ate up the seed and stole it away, so that there will be nothing that grows from that. The disciples say, Lord, explain this to us. And he said, don't you understand? It's the servant of God going out with the word, and he's sowing the word like it was seed. And some falls upon those, and the devil swings in and steals it away, and it's not comprehended. Nothing happens in that one from it. That's talking about the lost. It's stolen away. You go back to talk to them about it later today, tomorrow. What are you talking about? They don't remember anything about it. They're not changed by it. Their lives are not changed. Their knowledge is not increased. There's nothing done because what was sown was stolen away. A parable. You see the parable sown, the parable spoken, the sower goes out to sow. Some seed fell on the wayside on the path, and the birds stole it away. But then we see the teaching of what exactly he wants us to know. The servant of the Lord sowing the word of God, preaching, teaching, telling others of the word of God. The birds, Satan, stealing the word away so that nothing happens in that heart. There is no transformation in that soul, because it's stolen away. When I said I was going to sow seed this morning, I meant I'm going to preach God's word. I'm a sower going out to sow. Why am I telling you this? I wanted to illustrate to you what you already know, or I hope you already know, about parables. Parables. Parabole, the Greek word. Thayer's Dictionary says a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we see that from the parable, the sower went out to sow. Children know about the farmer going out to sow, or used to. We don't do that much anymore. We don't do it that way. But the sower went out to sow. And even the children knew the earthly story. But Christ had a heavenly meaning with it. But many didn't catch it. You notice the disciples said, Lord, teach it to us. What are you talking about? They had missed it. There was a heavenly meaning. The purpose is the heavenly meaning. Christ was not trying to teach future farmers of America. He was not trying to teach them how to be farmers and to sow seed and don't sow seed onto the path. And that was not the purpose. The purpose was the heavenly meaning. It was a parable. I want to give you a couple more definitions from Thayer's Dictionary about a parable. In an actual sense, it means a placing of one thing side by side of another. Two things placed side by side. He gives an example of ships in battle. Ships in battle. Now, our ships battle more now with airplanes. They send up aircraft carriers and they go over and bomb them way over there. But back in the olden times, the ship pulled up one alongside the other, and all they had was cannons, either on the deck or down below with a window that opened up. And so the ships had to get side by side and shoot cannonballs at one another. Now, picture this battle. This ship is over here, about 4 miles away is another ship, and they're shooting their cannonballs. How long does this war go on? So they're going to have ammunition, because they can't hit one another. In order to have a battle, in order to have this war, these ships need to sit side by side so that they can shoot cannonballs straight at each other. That's his example. That's a physical example of what a parable means. So you see the need for the two to be side by side. One can't be over here and the other here. You've got to have them both placed together side by side. That's important, and we'll see that a little more as we go along. Thayer goes on to say, metaphorically, it's a comparing, a comparison of one thing with another, likeness or similitude, an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated, so that as you saw Christ do there in Mark chapter 4, he laid the parable down, explained the parable, and then he laid the doctrinal teaching down side by side with it, and he explained the two. There were four different kinds of soil. We didn't take time to look at them all this morning, but he explained each kind of soil and what it meant in from the parable to the doctrinal teaching. That's what a parable does. I want you to keep in mind there's two ships parked side by side in a battle. Why are we talking about parables? What do parables have to do with our text today? Well, the Greek word for parable is a key word in verse 9. Verse 9. Now, you probably didn't see it as we read it, and as you look at your copy of the text, you probably don't see the word parable, because most translations use the word symbolizes or symbolic or figure. But the original text uses the Greek word for a parable. Now, I want to tell you this. Listen to this just a minute. This is how important it is that this word is parable. The word is used in the Greek New Testament 50 times. Of those 50 times, 46 of them are translated parable or parables plural. So that leaves a total of 4 times. 2 times is translated figure, 1 time comparison, and 1 time proverb. So 4 of the 50, it's not translated parable. So the word basically means parable. Okay? But here in verse 9, which was a... And I'm back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, and the King James says, which was a figure for the time, but the Greek would be, which was a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. They could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The parable. Remember the ship? 2 ships, side by side. To have the war, to have the battle, they must be side by side. They can't be scattered over here. So what he's saying is, back to verse 1. Go with me here just a minute. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Then he goes on to explain the ordinances of divine service and the worldly sanctuary. He explains the worldly sanctuary in verses 2 through 5 as he tells us what was in the sanctuary. In verses 6 and 7, he explains the ordinances of divine service. The priest went in daily to the outer section to take care of those things, and one day a year, the high priest alone went into the Holy of Holies with the golden censer and with the blood. One time a year alone. That's the ordinances of divine service. Then verse 8 he says, all of this teaching, all these ordinances of divine service and the worldly sanctuary, the Holy Ghost was using to signify that the way into the holiest of all was not made yet manifest. The way into heaven, the way through Jesus Christ was not yet made manifest. There was still the old covenant with the ordinance of divine service and the old worldly sanctuary. As long as, verse 8 says, the first tabernacle was yet standing. And I'll remind you, the first tabernacle was yet standing in this day as this letter is written, we believe. But God said, it's not mine anymore. God had rent the temple. God had removed from it. The Holy Spirit was gone. There was no longer the death sentence upon anybody entering other than the high priest on that day. It's no longer the tabernacle. It's gone. The tabernacle is now with God in the holiest of all, in heaven itself, where our great high priest is now entered and sits on the right hand of the Father. So what he's saying is the parable was the temple, The parable was the priest entering the first section and the high priest entering the second section, and this all stood until the tabernacle was gone to show us a parable. Well, what's required for the parable? You've got to have the earthly picture that can be seen and understood, but you've got to lay down beside it the heavenly principle. You've got to have the two ships side by side. But now here's the problem. So many people focused only on the tabernacle. So many people only focused on the priest going into the outer section and the high priest going into the inner section. And they never looked to see what it meant. They've only got one ship there in the battle. They had the earthly teaching, but they don't have the heavenly ordinance. They don't have the heavenly precept. They don't have the heavenly teaching. They missed the teaching. They only got the example. We have to be careful with this as pastors. A lot of times we want to use an example to help you understand something. But sometimes we use an example and all you remember is the example and not the teaching. And I know I did that one time here in the service, and we talked about it the other day. And everybody remembers the example, but nobody remembers what the teaching was from the example. And that's not a good thing. Because our purpose here is not that I can just tell you stories and examples. Christ's purpose in teaching parables was not just so they would have earthly examples. The whole purpose was that you see and understand the heavenly precept, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so that's what he's doing here now. All of those who had gotten off into Judaism and left the truth. And now remember, we told you, Judaism was not always wrong, and all those in Judaism were not always wrong. Moses was a Judaism. Abraham, Judaism. All of those were in Judaism. The thing that we see in the New Testament is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those practicing Judaism at the time are clinging to the symbols, clinging to the parable, and not the true heavenly teaching. They're all wrapped up in the ordinances of divine service. They're all wrapped up in the worldly sanctuary. While it was still standing, yes, it was important. But these are a parable. In the parable are shown gifts and sacrifices. But the gifts and sacrifices could not perfect the worshiper, could not clean the conscience. Was it important for them to bring offerings? Was it important for them to bring sacrifices? Yes, it was. But those are the earthly symbols in the parable. They didn't save anybody. The gifts and sacrifices, the text tells us, could not perfect any conscience. Could not clear the conscience. It was simply a parable. It was what was used to show an heavenly teaching. But remember the example of the ships. What's required for the parable? Both. Both. But the writer says here that this was a parable for the time then present. It was something that they were shown to give them to understand. But so many missed the heavenly teaching and just clung on to the parable. They grabbed the illustration. They never saw the real. They missed the doctrine. They missed Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, do you miss Jesus Christ? Do you see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Do you only grasp the parable and miss the heavenly meaning? This was the parable he's telling us in verse 9. Which was a figure or a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now in this parable, the ordinance of the divine service in the worldly sanctuary, there were offerings and there were sacrifices. The writer has used this term, gifts and sacrifices, already in the letter. If you hold your place here in chapter 9 and look back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, you will see this, and I hope you remember this. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Did you notice what he said right there in chapter 5 and verse 1? Every high priest ordained from among men, is ordained, is called to, is set aside for the purpose of offering gifts and sacrifices. So were the gifts and sacrifices wrong? No, they were not. What was his purpose in telling us that in verse 1 of chapter 5? His purpose was, if you will remember, to tell us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and Jesus Christ has been ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices for us. So the problem is not the gifts and sacrifices. The problem is, what were the gifts and sacrifices? There must be gifts and sacrifices. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. But the sacrifice that we must have is not the sacrifices and the gifts they brought. The gifts and the sacrifices that we must have are those that Jesus Christ has brought. Because those were parables of the real. Those were examples of the real. The true sacrifice, the true offering, is Jesus Christ Himself. It's His shed blood that saves from sin. Not the blood of bulls and goats, and we will see that more in the verses to come as we continue through the text. They were trusting the illustration. They were trusting the parable. They had missed the doctrine. It'd be like if I walked in and threw a bunch of seed on you today. I'd be missing out on a real example, wouldn't I? Let's say I had studied that passage this week. The sower went out to sow, and I missed, and I only clung to the example. So I went back on the back porch this morning, and I got that 40-pound bag of rye, and I came and threw rye seed over you all. It'd be silly, wouldn't it? Because I had missed the doctrinal teaching. I had missed the purpose of the example, and I had clung to the example. So, what if we did that every week? Every week I throw seed on you, and every week I come in here and vacuum up the sanctuary afterwards, and then next week I come in and throw more seed on you. I've missed the example, and nothing's happening. As we saw the explanation for the teaching was about sowing the Word of God and how some, yes, did fall and were stolen away by Satan. But you remember, some fell in the heart and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 40, some 100-fold. The Word of God was sown, people were saved, and they produced fruit for the glory of God as He made changes in their lives. I can throw seed on you all day long. Probably the only thing that's going to happen is you're going to get irritated. Wouldn't work, would it? You can't hold on to the example. You need to pull the doctrine side by side with the parable and understand the doctrine and follow the doctrine. The problem was they didn't. So when they focused on the offerings and they focused on the sacrifices, that's as far as they went with it. They never looked to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We talked about this in the kids club, why the Jews were so furious at Jesus Christ, because they were looking for a leader to come in and throw Rome off of them. They were looking for a leader to come in, a king, and rescue them. Not a king to die on the cross. What kind of king is that? How's he going to rescue us when he died on the cross? But you see, they had missed the whole example of the shed blood of the sacrifice, even though God had said over and over in the Old Testament, those that were believers saw the parable and looked to Jesus Christ. I love the passage in Job where Job says, I know that one day I will stand upon the face of the earth and I will see my Savior. Jesus Christ. And how about David all through the Psalms talking about Jesus Christ? How about Abraham as he raises the knife to slay his son? But when they were on the way, the son had already asked, Father, where's the sacrifice? And he said, the Lord will provide His own sacrifice. And He did. It's His lamb. These sacrifices were only examples. But if you never bring the truth alongside, you never see anything but the example. You never see and understand anything but the parable. Jesus Christ. Do not focus on the example. Do not focus on the parable. Use it for what it is. Look to the real. Look to the true. We see more detail of the parable as verse 9 continues. He says, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The gifts and sacrifices, gifts mean thanks offerings, sacrifices being the blood offerings. Something had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There were all kinds of things offered, incense, meal, drink, meat, fat, blood, but these all were examples in the parables. None of these saved from sin. None of these gave eternal life. None of these made them the children of God. These were all examples of the real sacrifice, the true sacrifice. And thus, none of these perfected anyone. I want to draw your attention here to the wording in verse 9 for just a moment. That could not make him that did the service perfect. I want you to see that as a phrase, these words, make him that did the service perfect. Because in the Greek, that is a phrase that's covered by three different Greek words, but it's all lumped together. The word for complete or accomplish, which we've already seen through the letter, as this is an ongoing theme, as we're completed in Christ, as true Christians are completed, accomplished. A pronoun for he, she, it, thee, this, that, one. And then the Greek word for do service, render religious homage. So it means it did not complete the worshiper. It's not talking about the high priest. That those sacrifices and those offerings were not able to complete the high priest. But it's talking about the people that brought the sacrifice. Remember, the high priest is there serving for those people. God has ordained them to serve on behalf of those people. Jesus Christ is our high priest, serves there on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's our high priest if we are Christians, if we are true believers. He's working there for us. He's taking our sacrifice, which is He Himself, to God. He's taking His blood that God might be appeased, that His sacrifice might be accepted, that we might be exonerated, that we might be declared guiltless. Even further, that we might be made the children of God. That's what the high priest does. And you'll remember, as we looked in the Old Testament, the high priest didn't serve for anyone other than the children of God. And Jesus Christ does not serve for any other than the children of God. He's our high priest as the children of God. And He offers gifts and sacrifices. But those gifts and sacrifices in the example did not make any worshiper complete. They didn't save anyone. Because it is only the blood of Jesus Christ. The example didn't save. The true thing did. The temple was an example of the real. The priests were examples of the real. The service that was done was an example of the real. The sacrifice that was slain was an example of the real. The real is all accomplished in Jesus Christ. The true tabernacle is not the one there with two sections and a veil in between. It's heaven itself. And a high priest has entered there. The priest was not that man that God had consecrated to do the service here on earth. The priest is Jesus Christ. The blood that's taken into the Holy of Holies is not the blood of animals. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, who died upon the cross of Calvary, poured out His blood, that the true sacrifice might be taken into the true temple by the true priest, to bring true salvation to the true children of God. Don't get hung up on the example. Don't be consumed in the parable. Look to Jesus Christ. This is the point of the argument that's being hammered out over and over again in the letter. The example does not save. Do not trust in what you have seen and what you have done. Jesus alone saves. How many of you had driver's ed and used a simulator? You went in and you sat at a steering wheel and you had the controls and you watched the video back in the olden days. And now I think they use reactive stuff. And I know the military uses scenarios, exact same thing. You kids play video games? If I remember correctly, I asked a young man when we were talking about hunt season coming up, have you ever shot while shooting a video game? Well, your shoulder won't tell you what a real shotgun's going to do.
Big difference! Big difference! One is a parable of the real.
If you're trusting in what you learn in driver's ed in a simulator and you've never run on the road, you're in for a rude awakening. If you think military is what you saw and played in a video game, when you get to boot camp and when you get to battle, you're in for a real rude awakening. If you're trusting in the parable, if you're trusting in the old temple and you're trusting in the old sacrifice and the old priest, you're in for a rude awakening, because you better be trusting in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Him alone. That's what the writer's hammering out. There are so many people across this world. Jesus says most of the world is going to hell. Do you get that? Few there be that find the straight gate and the narrow way, but the broad gate that leadeth to destruction, many enter therein. Most of the world is going to hell. And everyone who is trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ is going to hell. And I'm concerned for you as you sit here today, because some of you, if you die here today, are going to hell. We talked about it this morning in the obituary, and someone that some of us knew, 29 years of age, sits up in the bed in the middle of the night, starts pounding on his chest, and dies of a heart attack. 29. Gone. Gone. If he's trusting in Jesus Christ, he's in heaven now. If he was trusting in anything else, he's in hell now. Jesus was very blunt in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus died, and angels carried him to Abram's bosom. The rich man opened up his eyes being in torment. The picture is he closed his eyes as if he had gone to sleep, and when he opened them back up, he's in hell. No long term going anywhere else and a timeout or anything else. It's over. It's done. You have this life to trust in Jesus Christ. You have this life to fall before Him in repentance. For Scripture says, it's recorded once for man to die, and after this, the judgment. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? The example, the parable. Don't be trusting in the parable. The writer has said this in this letter a number of different ways, and I want to give you some verses, and you go with me and look at them in this epistle to the Hebrews and see how he said this. Chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What did he just say? He just said, you had the example in the order of Aaron. You had the example in the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood's done away. The high priest is done away. It's changed because that was the example. Here's the real. The order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, high priest forever. Forever, never to be replaced. God swore it with an oath, he said. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You see, the first was the example, the first was the parable. The real, the heavenly, the true is the second. Chapter 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. For this Christ did, or he did, once when he offered up himself. You see, their taking in of the sacrifice was the example. It was not sufficient. It didn't do anything. They had to continually go over and over and over and over and over again. And as he goes on to say, it didn't save anybody. But Jesus Christ, one sacrifice, himself, enters into the holy one time, into the presence of God, and it's done. It's done. All of those who are the children of God are saved through that one sacrifice taken to the Father into the Holy of Holies. The example, the parable, is done away and replaced by the real. Hebrews chapter 10, we haven't looked at these verses yet, but we'll look at two of them, verse 1 and verse 11. Verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." There he is again, showing those examples, showing those sacrifices were just shadows of the real. They were the parable of the real. Do you see the real? Do you? Verse 11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That was the example. That was the shadow. That was the parable. Those priests carried sacrifices time and time. Have you ever gone through and read and thought about that? Have you ever cut up any animals? Ever done any butchering? The blood and your hands get tired holding the knife, the work that you do. Have you ever thought about that? All the work they did in bringing the sacrifices? Time and time and time and time again. But all it was the example. It was a parable. Not to get you to believe that or draw there, but to look at that and see the true, to see the real, to trust the Lamb of God, His sacrifice, His death. The last phrase of verse 9, as pertaining to the conscience. It never could make them perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. The writer now shows that the Levitical ritual did not accomplish the true end of religion, which is internally. Internally. If your quote-unquote salvation, if your quote-unquote profession, being born again, did not change you internally, you didn't get anything.
Amen.
You didn't get anything. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to expand it out a little bit. If you're walking down the aisle, if you're joining the church, if you're being dipped in the baptistry, if your profession, if your prayer to Christ, if you follow these words after me and say these words to me and pray this after me, didn't change you internally, you're not saved. Salvation is a work of God that takes place inside. He is telling us in this verse, this was a parable. This did not save. And oh, by the way, notice it didn't change anything inside them. It gives us the example of Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea. It says they were all baptized. As they walked through the Red Sea, they got the water walled up and a cloud over them. He said they were all baptized. But you remember, as we saw in this epistle to the Hebrews, when they got to the promised land, they all rejected God. They wouldn't go in except the two spies and Moses and Aaron. And so God said, you'll all wander around in the wilderness till every one of you is dead. Because you trusted in the example, you didn't trust in me. They professed to believe, they claimed to believe, they did the sacrifices, they did everything else, but they were trusting in the example. They did not trust God. And it proved out in their fruit when it came time to enter up into the land of Canaan. And the 10 spies came back and said, "There's giants in there. What will we do? It's giants. We can't defeat them." Where was their trust? Their faith wasn't in God, was it? If God be for us, who can be against us? What do we have to fear? If God is on our side, or we are on God's side, if God is protecting us,
What do we have to fear? But you see, they didn't trust God. Oh yes, God took us out of Egypt, and God has led us around with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, and God has fed us, and God has taken care of everything for us. That's an amazing thing. I was thinking about that as you were praying a while ago about the offering. Their clothes didn't wear out. God tells them later, well, you save up your money and you put it in your pocket. Man, I'm smart. I got my money in my pocket. And your pockets have holes in them. It's gone! Because I'm not protecting you in it. But you see, when God protects us, the clothes don't wear out, the food doesn't wear out. God protects through everything. But they didn't trust God. They trusted the example. They trusted the parable. They never trusted God.